G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, have a look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Are you ready to receive something this morning? Oh man, I'm excited about this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. Alright, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We just want to say right at the start, we love your word. It is truth. It is quick and alive and sharp, and sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the very division of our soul and spirit, and it judges the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so now we open up ourselves to receive from you, Holy Spirit, and receive from your word. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's saints said, yeah, it's really important that you have an expectancy. You know, like if you just turn up to meetings and you just think, well, we'll just see what happens, pretty much not much will happen. Well, nowhere near as much as what God wants to happen. Right? There's a difference when you have an expectancy. I'm reminded of when our recent trip to Papua New Guinea. In some villages where there was very little expectancy, there were some things that happened. But then the next night and the night after that, so the first night there'd be a couple of healings that would take place. But then the second night and the third night, man, the place would be packed and the healings would just flow because the expectancy had risen. It's not like God decided to turn up night two. He took night one off, right? He was there, but the expectancy, and your expectancy, if you're expecting to hear from God, so it's not just what I say. It's just like, God, whatever you want to say to me. And it could be that what I say triggers something for you. And that's often how it works. So this scripture, I want to talk about identity a little bit more. We started talking about it last week, and I'll have last week's message. Actually, it's really surprised me. I was intending just to do a one-off, but I had an unusually large volume of comments from people just saying that it really ministered to them and it helped them and did different things. So then I talked to the Lord and I said, well, maybe I need to go a bit more into it. And I felt a release to do that. So that's what I'm going to do. So let me recap some things we talked about last week. We looked at this particular scripture. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And so just in recapping, let me just bring to your attention, you know, when we think about identity, and I'm particularly talking, I mean, the title of my message last week and this week is The Impact of Identity. So I'm not just looking at the concept of identity, but what difference would it make in your life if you knew who you were in Christ? What difference would that make? How would it change the way you thought? How would it change the way you acted? How would it change what's happening in your life? Would it change anything? You know, identity is everything. And that's just not an embellished statement. Who you are doesn't determine what you do. It's who you think you are. I've heard of millionaires who have died like paupers because they never thought of themselves as a millionaire. And they lived like paupers. They lived like poor people. So it's not who you are that makes the big difference. It's who you think you are. And if you're a child of God, it's recognizing, who does God say that I am? And allowing that to become an anchor in your life, it'll transform your life. The scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's who you think you are. The truth could be that you're a son of God. The truth could be that you are forgiven. The truth could be that you are loved. But if you don't think about those things and allow them to become a reality where it just grabs your attention and dominates the way you think, it's not going to change the way you talk, the way you act. It's not going to have any impact. Identity can only impact you when you think about who you are. Some people think of themselves as a loser, so they think like a loser, they act like a loser, and when things go wrong, they'll say, yeah, well, that's pretty much what I expected. I knew something like that. Those things always happen to me. What I'm sharing is not just a mind game. Yes, it does involve your thoughts, but we're just agreeing with what God says about us. This will not work for you if you're not a child of God. There's some people that use positive thinking, and yes, positive thinking can help you, and it can take you, but there's a limit to how far you can go with just positive thinking. But when you start thinking positively in line with what God says, there is no limit because you're connecting with the person who's not limited.
Yeah, yeah.
So we looked last week about, from this scripture, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And one of the things we looked at about identity is that you are a child of God. You're a son of God. And the term son of God is a gender neutral term. It has nothing to do with whether you're male or female. You are a son of God. Why is that such a big deal? Well, you'll have to listen to a message from last week to refresh yourself. But in a nutshell, I was distinguishing that you're a son, you're not a servant. There's a big difference between servants and sons. We also saw last week that part of your identity is that you are just like Jesus. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, as he is, so are we in this world. And we spent quite a bit of time unpacking that last week. Is he victorious? So are we in this world. Is he peaceful? So are we in this world. Is he confident? So are we in this world. Is he holy? Yeah. So are we in this world. Is he righteous? So are we in this world. Yeah, successful. Is he healthy? As he is, the scripture says, as he is right now in heaven, so are we in this world. And a lot of believers struggle with that. And they'll say, but look at my life. I can't say I'm successful. Everything I've done has turned into a disaster. No, but that's not what the Word of God says. You know, if we keep looking at problems, it's kind of like what I was saying earlier during, you know, when we were doing Vision Sunday. If we keep looking at problems, like if God just looked at when he first created the heavens and the earth and he said, mate, it's dark, it just would have stayed dark. At some point, we've got to start saying the desired result. And when God says, I mean, God's not he's not a trickster and he's not a liar. And if he says you are successful and you are holy, if you just get into agreement and say, well, you know, I don't feel that and my history doesn't show that, but you say that, so I trust you. That's all he's looking for. I know, because that's what happened to me. When God began to manifest his presence in my life, I'd been a Christian for about 10 years. And one of the things that he showed me is he showed me that I am loved incredibly and that he thinks I'm a really nice guy. And I remember I was weeping and crying because I was overwhelmed. I said, how could you? Like, I don't feel worthy. And he was saying, yeah, you're not worthy, but I still love you. And I still think you're a really nice guy. But God, I've done so many selfish things in my life. I've let you down. I've made promises that I've never kept. I've let others down. How could you think I'm a nice guy? I don't think I'm a nice guy. And God began, in his own gentle way, he began to show me, just start agreeing with me. Just start agreeing. And so I began to say, and many times it was just through tears, I was just saying, God, you love me. I know that you love me. I don't understand that, but I do believe that. And as I began to do that, I began to experience the love of God in my life. And it began to transform the way I thought and the way I acted. As he is, so are we in this world. Is he rich?
Yep.
So are we in this world. Is he full of love? So are we in this world. That means you've got more than enough love, even for that obnoxious person that you see every day. Hallelujah. Is he unstoppable?
Yeah, yep.
So are we in this world. Hallelujah. And so we looked at that, and you can have a look at that. That'll be up later today. I will have that on the homepage, and you can download that and have a listen over it. We also looked at in Colossians. Actually, look at Colossians chapter 2. I want to show you this scripture. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, for in him, talking about Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So first of all, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the... I mean, just think about that. And I think it's probably easy for us to imagine that. Well, yeah, Jesus. In Jesus dwelt everything. Everything that's of God dwelt in Jesus. But then the next bit says, and you are complete in him. Now, that translation, I think that King James says that, and the New King James says that. Does the King James say you are complete?
No.
Yep. That doesn't do it justice. Because in the original Greek, it's actually a play of words. When it says, for in him dwells all the fullness, it's the Greek word pleroma. And it literally means to be full. To be complete, but to be full, to be filled. And then it says, and you are complete in him, and it's the Greek word, and it's pleroo. Pleroo is actually the root word. Pleroma comes from pleroo, and it means exactly the same thing. To be full. And complete in the sense of being full. So what does it mean? Well, the Lexham English Bible translates it like this. It says, because in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you are filled in him. So it's fullness and filled. He's full of the presence of God, and you're filled with him. We're talking about the impact of identity. I wonder what difference that could make in your life if you started letting that become the dominant thought. I am filled with God. I am wall-to-wall Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I wonder, would that make a difference? Would it make a difference in the way you thought? I'm filled with God. Who's going to stop me? I'm filled with God. What's the devil going to try to do? Somebody comes up to you, oh, you better watch out. There's a witch that moved in 3 doors down. I think they're going to sacrifice a rooster tonight. So what? You're filled with God. It says in him all the fullness of the deity dwelt, and you're filled with him. You are filled with him. Hallelujah. So anyway, that's some of the stuff we looked at from last week. I want to go on from there. So go back to 1 John, because I want us to put this before our eyes. You know, it's important to put the word before your eyes. The Bible says, my son, give attention to my word. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let it depart from your sight. Keep it in the midst of your heart. What am I quoting? Where's that from? Proverbs chapter 4. Give attention to my words. Don't let it depart from your sight. Keep it in the midst of your heart. Incline your ear to my sayings. You know, what grieves me is I see an increasing number, and going to Keith Moore just those 3 days, I saw it. I saw an increasing number of believers not doing that. Here's Keith Moore preaching the word, and they're on their phones. And I'm not talking about people on their phones looking at their Bible. I'm talking about people on Facebook. I'm talking about people who are texting. How do you think you're going to receive all that God wants you to receive if you're divided in your mind? Because the scripture says, give attention to my word. It doesn't say, look, if you've got some energy left, then just have a look and see what the preacher's talking about. You're going to miss things that God's trying to get your attention because you're allowing your attention to go in every direction. So that's why, anyway, I was saying all that because I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3 and look at it. So you're looking at what we're talking about. We're talking about the impact of identity. And here in verses 1 to 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is. Oh, there's so much in here. I'm not going to talk a lot about this bit, but I just want to share it because I think it's gold. If you look at verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, the majority of commentators, when they look at this and they talk about it, they refer to this as being the coming of Christ. When Christ comes and he's revealed, we don't know what we're going to be, but we know that when he's revealed, we're going to be like him. And certainly there's an element of truth to that. But there's something else that the Holy Spirit just cracked open to me a few years ago that is just precious, precious gold, and I want to share it with you. I don't want to talk about it too much, but I'll just share it and then you can meditate on it and take it because it's beautiful. This scripture says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hands up if you've ever received a revelation of healing. You will find when you receive a revelation of healing, what follows after that? Healing. Why? Because when he is revealed, you become like him. When you see he's healthy, when he is revealed, we shall become like him. Hands up if you've ever received a revelation of prosperity. When you receive a revelation of prosperity, what flows? Prosperity. When he is revealed, we will become like him. The more you get, that's why it's so important to give attention to the Word of God. Because when you see something about Jesus, when he is revealed in the Scriptures and you see it like, I've never seen that before. Suddenly when you see something about Jesus that's truth, it changes you. You look at yourself and you realize, I'm reflecting that. The truth is you were always that, but you never saw it until it got revealed. How awesome is that? That book that you've got, the Scriptures, becomes a gold mine where you are digging for gold, for revelation. God, show me something else. Because every time you get a revelation of Jesus, you become just like that. When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. So this scripture in 1 John chapter 3, it starts off with, what manner of love? Behold, what manner of love. You know, in thinking about identity, I really want to spend a few minutes talking about part of your identity is that you are dearly, dearly loved. You know, the love of God is the big differential between Christianity and every other religious belief. Christianity is not really a religion, but I mean, people class it in that. But the massive, massive difference between every other religion and Christianity is this one thing, the love of God. Because in every other religion, it's people trying to do things to make God happy. But in Christianity, it's all about, there's nothing you can do. But God loved you so much, even when you didn't deserve it. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. And this scripture that we're looking at, it says, behold, think about what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. We focused on that last week, this idea of child of God. What difference would it be? So I don't want to talk about that, but I do want to talk about what manner of love. I don't know how much you think about the love of God, how much God loves you. That was the massive difference that made in my... I'd been a Christian for 10 years. I'd been an assistant pastor. I had many responsibilities. I'd grown a youth group from nothing into a very large youth group. They invited me to become part of Youth Alive in Victoria. And so there were some great things happening. But when I had an encounter, I'd been a child of God for 10 years. I had an encounter and a revelation of the love of God. It transformed my life in an instant. There were things that for years I had groped and felt like I was groping in the dark to understand. And suddenly I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. And it's because I knew he loved me. This scripture says, think about, behold, what manner of love the Father has given us. You know, if God was just to save us from our sin, we would be eternally grateful. Would you agree with that? You know, and he has. He saved. You couldn't do anything about your sin. If you want to pay for your sin, it means eternal death. That's what we deserve. God is a God of justice. If justice has to be served, someone has to pay for wrongdoing. That's what Jesus did. And just thinking about that one issue, that God saved us from our own sin, would be enough to give thanks to him forever and ever. To think that he didn't just save us, but he cleansed us of sin. He gave us a brand new start. He forgave us. He acted and counted it as if it was all done. He didn't sweep it under the mat though, did he? Someone had to pay. And that's where Jesus came in. But you know, if that's what God did, that would be enough for us to be thankful for all of eternity. God, you saved me, you forgave me, you cleansed me, you gave me a brand new start. But he didn't just do that, did he? He adopted us into his family, that we should be called children of God. You don't have to go to him and say, hey God. You can say, Father.
Yeah.
Behold what manner of love. I don't know if you've thought about it. You know, too many times I think we hear thinking about the love of God and we almost become calloused or hardened about it. Oh yeah, God loves me. Everybody else in the world hates my guts, but God loves me. Great. You know, and it makes no difference. But have you really thought about the love that he has? He could have easily have just cleansed you and saved you and that was it. But he didn't want to stop at that. His love for you was so great, he said, come on, you're my family now. We're kin. You don't have to make an appointment to see me. You can come in any time you want. What manner of love the Father has given to us. I remember when this sort of stuff was coming on me, you know, I was thinking, God, how could you love me? I'm so selfish. I'm so up and down. I'm so in and out. I'm so unreliable. You know, one of the things that I came to learn and that I would love to share with you, God doesn't love you because you're lovely. God loves you because he's lovely. But he does see value in you and me. He sees potential in you. He sees you and he sees there's a diamond in the rough. I just got to chip away some of those rough bits, just give it a bit of shine, and then I'll put my light. You know what a diamond, you know why a diamond's so beautiful? You put a diamond in a dark room, you can't tell what it is. It's the light.
That's right.
When you shine light through a diamond, it dazzles. God looks at you and he says, yep, I'm just going to chip it away and smooth out these edges, and then I'll put my light in there and just let you dazzle. You're a unique being. You have a unique personality. God loves that about you. Joy, when she would really laugh uncontrollably, she would snort. I loved that about her. You have uniqueness. There are little things in your life, and God made you like that. He loves that about you. And when you are free to be who you are made to be, you will experience tremendous freedom. When you're not feeling pressured, like, I've got to act this way, people expect me to do this, you're just free. Because you've discovered who God made you. God loves you because he's lovely. And even though you don't deserve it, he sees value and potential in you, just like a rough diamond. The value of something is measured by the amount someone is willing to pay for it. Is that right? Oh. Andrew, can you get a cloth and just rub that out? I want to show something just on this whiteboard. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I need a volunteer. Jerry, thank you. Yep, just rub that out. Thank you. Does anybody remember a game show? This might be beyond some of you your time. It was called The Price is Right. Yep. It was an awesome, it was a real fun show, and the ladies used to love it because Ian Turpey was a heartthrob. And, well, apparently. So, for those of you who don't know The Price is Right, basically what would happen is they would have items, usually in the showcase, and you had to guess the price. And the very final kind of part of the show was they would list like a list of 10 items, and you had to put them in order from lowest to highest. And if you got them in exact order, you would win all the list. So it would start with simple things like maybe a wallet or a handbag or something, and go to, you know, like TVs, and right up to cars and boats and things like that. So if you got the order right, you won the entire showcase, right? So this is like The Price is Right. And I'm going to put on here, a brand new leather lounge, okay? It's pure white leather lounge. I'm going to put on here a tube of toothpaste. And I'm going to put on here a brand new BMW 320i. Okay, and I'm going to make it easy. I'm going to put the prices here. So one of them is $4.50. Another one is $95,000. And another one is $5,500. So all you've got to do is match the item with the corresponding price. So let's start with the leather lounge. Which do you think the lounge? So the audience is saying this one. You want to go with this one, though? You want to go with that one? Okay, we're going to lock that in. All right? Okay, so the toothpaste, what are you going to lock in for that? So $450. So then you're saying the BMW is $95,000. You realize if you're wrong, you don't win any of it. But if you're right, you don't win any of it. And so that's how it would go, and we would reveal it. And yes, you are correct. Give Jerry a round of applause. So what's that got to do with anything? I'm talking about the value of something is measured by the amount the buyer is prepared to pay. Would any of you buy a tube of toothpaste for $95,000? Yep. Okay, come and see me. I've got some toothpaste for you. And so You would look at that. You would think, you know, how much would I, if it was a brand new BMW 320i 95K, I think they go for around about that sort of price. A leather lounge goes for around about 5.5. People only pay that much because they believe that's what it's worth. The value of something is measured by the amount someone is willing to pay for. How do you know how much God values you? How do you measure value in your own life? Some people look at their life and go, I'm not much. I'm nothing. How do you measure value in your life? Is it by how much is in your bank account? Some people think that's what it is. I don't have that much, so I guess I'm just not much. Some people will look at the job that they have and they value their life by their job. Well, you know, I'm just a receptionist. I'm just a waiter. Some people will value their life by their possessions, how big their house is, what sort of car they drive. God doesn't value you according to that. He doesn't look at you and go, oh man, this guy drives a Lada. He really needs some help. Oh wow, that person, they've got a Prado. Oh. Do you think that impresses God? God doesn't have a problem with you having good stuff. But what do you think about yourself and how do you value yourself? Some people are ashamed of the job that they have. See, you've allowed your job to become your identity. God wants to set you free of that. What you do doesn't determine who you are. Who you are will determine what you do. If you just allow your job to become your identity, you will refuse to do some things. And there will be some things that God will ask you to do that will be the opening for you to go into a promotion. But you'll miss it because you think, I'm not doing that. You think I'm going to stoop down to that level? What if it meant, what if God wanted you to do something, and this is where so many believers miss it, God wants them to go and serve in an area and it's not a lot of pay and the conditions aren't great, but God's saying, I want you to do that. Would you do that? Because someone there needs to hear about Jesus. Paul Milligan shared about how his company that he worked for, he was vice president of a company, and it was taken over by a larger company and they already had a vice president. And so Paul was demoted from vice president of the company. When the merger took place, he was demoted and he was put as president of sales. So it was like the next rung down. Paul didn't care. He just believed this is where God wants me and I'm serving. I'm just doing the best job that I can. Now, the problem was that the new vice president in the merger was a very insecure man. And he saw Paul as a threat because he knew Paul was the previous vice president before the merger took place. And Paul is a go-getter. If you know Paul Milligan, he's a very accomplished businessman. And so this man saw Paul as a threat. And so one day after several months, he called Paul into his office and he just laid the cards down on the table. He said, look, he closed the door behind Paul. He said, I'm just going to be honest with you. He said, this company is not big enough for the two of us. He said, so I need you to hand in your resignation. He said, if you don't do that, he said, I will make you sorry that you've ever chosen to work here. He said, you have a day to think about it. So Paul went home, he prayed, he said, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, well, I called you to be here. This is where I want you to serve. And he said, all right. He said, that's what I'll do. Came back the next day, he said, I'm not tendering my resignation. He said, this is where I believe I need to be. He said, and I just want you to understand, I'm going to make you the best vice president you've ever been. And Paul would go out of his way to come up with innovative ideas for the company and do these things. This guy would take these ideas. He would actually, like, there were several occasions where Paul would come in and say, listen, what if we do this and this and we change this? And the guy goes, that's great. He goes, come with me. And they would walk in together into the president's office. And this vice president would say, listen, I've just had an idea. What if we do this and this in front of Paul? And the president said, that's brilliant. That's awesome. Let's do it. And the vice president would turn to Paul and say, let's do it. I wonder how you would feel. He would say to Paul, because he discovered Paul was a believer and Paul valued coming to church, so he would say to Paul, we're having a special meeting Sunday morning. You need to be there. Paul would show up. No one was there. He'd send a text. Where's the meeting? Oh, sorry, I forgot to tell you. It's cancelled. This carried on for a number of months. Everything Paul came up with was this guy was taking credit for it. He would call Paul in for special meetings. Sometimes they would have the meeting. Many times Paul would be there by himself. He would send Paul interstate on a Friday afternoon to go and sort out an issue with one of the divisions of the company in another state, knowing that he wouldn't be back for church. After about 6 months of this, Paul was walking out of work this one day and he just felt deflated, defeated. Got in his car and he burst into tears. He said, God, I can't handle this. He said, God, there is a dozen companies I could think of right now that would love to have me and would pay me far more than what I'm getting paid here. I'm not appreciated here. And this guy is just, he's making things difficult, deliberately difficult. He said, just let me leave. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Paul, I need you here. Would you do it for me? I need you here. But see, if you get your identity from what you do, you'd never ever hear that, ever. Because you'd be turning down opportunities that God is trying to put before you because it's all about you. And it's not about the kingdom. Through tears in his eyes as he's driving home, he said, God, all right. He said, it's only because I love you. He said, I'll do this. I'm going to serve that man. I'll never complain again. He hadn't complained. He said, I am going to do my best to really make him shine. And even when he takes credit, I'm going to pat him on the back. He said, because God, you see. And he did that. And those two, this man ended up softening his heart and they became the closest of friends. And he really began to appreciate the gifts and the talents that Paul had and began to lift a lot of these restrictions. Well, the time came eventually. This guy had been doing some things that were just quite underhanded, like not just unethical, but immoral things. And it got revealed and he lost his job. He was sent to prison. But Paul had nothing to do with it. And within a matter of weeks, Paul was put president, not of that company, he was promoted and put president of another corporation, and he built that corporation up, and he's still got that corporation to this day. He's got 1,200 employees. But he'll tell you, if you hear him tell this story, he'll tell you that was the key. The key was doing what God wanted him to do and not identifying himself by his job, identifying himself that he's a child of God and he's loved. And when you see that you're loved, you're free then to love others. How do you value yourself? Is it by your job? Is it by the things that you own? Is it by your bank balance? Because God doesn't care about any of those things. He doesn't have a problem with you having excess in all of those things. But he never wants you to find your identity in those things because they will lead to bondage. How much does God think you're worth? We just talked about the value of something is what someone is willing to pay. What did God pay for your life? Christ. He didn't just get an angel, did he? He didn't find some piece of scrap and put that in his place. Do you know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it would have bankrupted heaven because that was the greatest thing God had. That's what he thinks about you and I. We're talking about finding our identity in Christ, and I want you to understand how much you are valued and loved by God. And it's not because you and I deserve it. We don't deserve it. But he does see value in us. He does see potential in us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What would it feel like if that was a reality in your life? Do you reckon it would make a difference? I wonder how it would affect you, hey? Oh yeah, but Pastor Les, there's so much brokenness in my life. My life is such a mess, I don't know how to fix it. Stop looking at your problems and start thinking about how much God values you. If the creator of the universe thinks you're so valuable, you don't think he's got a solution for the brokenness? You don't think he's got a path to lead you out of that? Instead of thinking about the problems, think about the truth. You are a child of God. You are just like Jesus. You're filled with him who's filled with fullness. You are loved more than you can imagine. You know, your identity is not found. I know I've been harping on that, but I want to sort of just focus on that a little bit more. Is that all right? Because I believe this is real. I can sense this is tonic to people, hey? I believe this is kind of washing out worldly ways of thinking, and that's a good thing. Your identity is not found in what you do, hey? God doesn't want you to get your worth or your value from what you do, but from who he says you are. Some people, you go to them and go, who are you? They would respond with what they do. I'm a builder. I'm an accountant. Who am I? I'm a student. Who am I? I'm a manager. I'm a teacher. I'm just a housewife. I'm a nurse. I'm a musician. That's not who you are. That's what you do. There's a big difference between who you are and what you do, hey? If you identify yourself by what you do, then you will struggle, you will really struggle to move into places that God wants you to move. I'm thinking about an AOG pastor, a very successful pastor, that heard from the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to take your family, I want you to move overseas. The Assemblies of God were looking for a missions director in Southeast Asia. And he knew that the Lord wanted him to do that. And so he took it up, and it was a promotion. It was a great opportunity. They moved to Southeast Asia, and he took up this position. What he didn't realize is that he had based his whole value on worth on what others thought of him. And because he was the pastor of this big church, lots of people would come up and slap him on the back and say wonderful things. Now he was a missions director, and it was a promotion, but he was sitting in some back office in a third world nation. And he began to struggle with depression because he wasn't getting the hugs and the encouragement that he was getting before. And he realized that it was a number of months, and he thanks God for it to this day, but he realized he put his worth and his value and his identity in what he did. And that's where the struggle came. And he had to make the adjustment and say, you know what, I'm loved by you. Even if no one else sees what I'm doing, even if no one recognizes what I'm doing, and you will be free to do that too. You can just do the things that you know you need to be doing, and you don't need the appreciation, you don't need the slap on the back. Oh, look, it's great to have it, but it's a freeing thing to not need it. I want to finish with a story of a guy called Dave Dravecki. Hands up if you've heard of Dave Dravecki. Dave Dravecki, for people who are baseball buffs, is a legendary figure. He was an amazing talent in baseball. He, as a young person, he got onto the baseball field and he threw the ball, and the moment he threw it, his friends and then eventually even his teachers realized this kid has got some talent. He could throw a ball. And it didn't take long for him to join a club and then rise through the ranks, and then the talent scouts, they found him, and he got signed up for a contract with, I think it was the Padres, the San Antonio Padres, making lots of money as a pitcher. And then eventually even the Padres weren't big enough, and the San Francisco Giants bought him out, offered him a very, very lucrative contract. And he became famous right across, especially for those who like baseball, Dave Dravecki. Everybody knew Dave. He was breaking records. And in the height of his career, he developed cancer in his shoulder and arm, his pitching arm. And to cut a long story short, there's a number of things that happened, but eventually he had to have the whole thing amputated. I want to read some of his memoirs, what he talked about. He said, "My arm caught the attention of the entire school when, as a teenager, I pitched my first no-hitter. Later, my ability to provide for my family was not based on how smart I was or how hard I worked. It was based solely on what my arm could do on game day. When people talked with me, it was the center of conversation. 'How's the arm today, Dave? Is your arm ready for tonight?' My arm was to me what hands are to a concert pianist, what feet are to a marathon runner. It's what made me valuable. It's what gave me worth in the eyes of the world. And then suddenly, my arm was gone." See, if you put your value in the wrong place and that's gone, who are you now? And Dave was confronted with this question, because as he grew as a teenager and a young man, his worth and value was, "You're the pitcher for the San Francisco Giants." And when his arm was gone, he's sitting there in the hospital without his arm, and he's thinking, "Who am I now? What good am I? What are people going to talk to me about? The only thing that I had that could bring a better life for my family is taken away." He had to ask himself those questions. Where does my worth come from? What creates my value? Where is my identity? He got discharged from hospital. His wife came and picked him up, brought him home. He had two kids at home. Wasn't looking forward to seeing them. He felt an empty shell, because he felt like, "Who am I?" He didn't know who he was now. He walked in the door. Those kids ran to him. They embraced him. They didn't see Dave Dravecki, the pitcher. They saw Dad. Dad's home. They didn't see there was no arm there. They just saw, "Daddy is home. Daddy's out of hospital." And over the next number of months, God took Dave Dravecki on a journey. He gave his life to Christ, and he discovered who he was in Christ. And that his value was never his arm. His value was in the love that God had for him and the price that God was willing to pay to rescue him. He's a motivational speaker this day. Speaks in churches and conferences, and he talks specifically about this issue. Who are you? And where do you find value? Let me finish with a poem. Dave Dravecki wrote this poem. He said, "I once believed that what I did placed value on my worth. And walking where great men have walked, I saw my dreams give birth. But dreams don't always last through life. In fact, they often die. The day I watched my dream pass on, all alone stood I. And in the searching of my soul, God gave to me new peace. Today I'm living other dreams, the kind that will not cease. In Jesus' eyes, I'm valued so much greater than I see. My worth is not in what I do. It's in Christ's death for me." God loves you so much. And he wants you to discover who he says you are, so that you can be free of the opinions of others. You can be free to be the person God made you to be. You can be free to travel wherever God wants you to go. You can be free to talk with whoever God tells you to talk to. And you're not intimidated and you're not being put in a box. People can put you in a box, but you won't fit into any box. I wonder what it would look like, hey, if these truths became real in your life. Would it make a difference? I want to encourage you to meditate on these things. There's a reason why God got me to speak on this a little bit more. And I believe you needed it. We all need this stuff, hey?
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.